life in mind, it's not really complete until everything is on the table. Now, when I say everything, I'm really not talking about things here. I'm talking about people. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are on the way to the temple. And they're going about the 3 o'clock hour. They're going to pray. And as they show up to the temple, there is a particular man that's been at the gate called Beautiful. He's been there for years. They put him there, you know, all the time as people are entering to the temple so that he can beg for alms, beg for some help. So he asked Peter and John, you know, for some help, some money. And Peter, you know, in particular, and John fixed their eyes on him and says, look, silver and gold, you know, have we none. But what we do have, we give unto you. In the name of Jesus, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And he got up. Oh, this created a huge stir. Because then he goes into the temple. And everybody's looking at the fact that, wait a minute, that's the same one that's always been out there outside that couldn't walk, begging. Now he's in here praising God with us. Oh, it created a major uproar. So much so now that the religious leaders of the day heard of the commotion and they eventually arrest Peter and John. Isn't that interesting that you get arrested for, you know, being used by God? Still happens today. They are arrested and they're trying to figure out, you know, what? How did you do this? So on and so forth. It says, now, you know, Peter in particular, he's just like, look, if you think it was us, it ain't. It's this one that you guys crucified that is alive and well. It's in his name, it's in his authority, it's in his power that now you see that man, that lame man up walking. And then they go on and continue to preach in chapter 4 saying, look, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So this is the name. This is the authority. What's that name? Jesus. Come on now. What's that name?
Jesus.
Praise God. And it said that they looked at them and recognized that they were unlearned men. In other words, they weren't in the schools with them. They were unlearned and actually it says ignorant. But then it also says this, but they took notice that they had been with Jesus. This boldness that was upon them. See, when you've been with Jesus, there's some boldness that should come upon you. Yeah. And they're trying to determine, you know, what should they do? They like, you know, if we punish them, the crowd is going to be in an uproar because everybody, you know, recognizes this is a miracle that just happened. So they kind of threaten them. And then they said, now get on out of here, but don't you ever, ever let us catch you teaching, or preaching, or doing anything in the name of Jesus again. They were just like, yeah, whatever. If you think it's better for us to obey you rather than God, then that's your business. But we can only do and say what we've seen and heard. So they released them. And then this is where we pick up one verse, verse 23 of chapter 4. It says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they were let go, they went unto their own companions and they reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. After being used by God, after being persecuted for this ministry that God uses them in, upon their release, watch this, they didn't go home. They went to their own companions, or watch this, they went to their people. They went to their people. They said, you know what, God has just used us. We are so gracious and grateful that God, you know, has allowed us to be a part of his service. And now, you know, we've been called into question, you know, about this. And now when they get released, they don't, you know, run and hide. They don't say, I need to go home and take a break. They don't go like, you know, let's just go get something to eat. They said, where are my people? Wherever my people are, that's where I want to go right now. Because there's some strength that we need to exchange. They need to hear the report, and we need to get some things from them too. There was a significance that they understood about their people. Just as Peter and John after being used by God and persecuted of God, you know, because of what they did for God, and sought out their own faith group afterwards, so too it is important for you and I to have a faith group to retreat to for support, encouragement, and health in order to endure the long haul of life in faith. You need a people. Turn to the person around and say, you need a people. Yeah. There ought to be some people. There ought to be some folks that you look at and say, that's my people. Those are my people right there. Let's dig into this a little bit more. Matter of fact, let me add this to this point. Everyone in the faith group, though, must grow. Can I get a amen? Amen. Everyone in the faith group must grow. So, as a part of this series, we're going to look at how to help us grow in some of the unique roles that we play in life and how to support one another in those roles. But we need a people. So I'll say it this way. Everyone needs a people. Listen, we need a people to draw health, life, and strength from, and to provide support, encouragement, and value to. It's an exchange. It's not a people if you're just being used. It's not a people if you're just using. It goes both ways. Now, watch this, and this is one that you have to be cautious of. The exchange probably is not going to be the same thing. Watch this. My family. I'm going to use my family as an example. There's my people. Now, I got young sons and a daughter, three young sons and a daughter. There are things that I receive from them, and there's things that I give to them. But how many of you know it's not the same? Come on now. They're not paying any mortgage. They don't pay no tuition, all of that. I mean, but trust me, they need that from us, from their mom and dad. But there's things that they bring back to us. There's value, there's support, there's encouragement that they bring back to us. So don't ever get confused to think that, well, I'm giving this, so I should get the exact same thing back from you. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. And that can wind up, causing a lot of, strife. You start despising things because then you feel like, well, I'm doing this, but you're not doing the same for me. I may not be called to do the same for you. You're called to do one thing. I'm called to do another. Okay. Let's keep going here. We're just laying a foundation this week. To be sustained, to grow, or recover in faith, you need a community of faith that you can constantly engage. We don't grow effectively isolated and without cultivation in the company of others striving in faith. We don't grow effectively. Once grass becomes isolated, it's in trouble. Now, I've shared, in the past, last year in particular, completely, messed up my front lawn. I mean, this thing was horrendous. I drive home in the neighborhood, and I just have to put my head down. I didn't even want to, wave at the neighbors. It's like, what is wrong with your yard? Weeds had completely taken it over. Doing things, trying to kill the weeds. The weeds would not die. They'd like, we could spray us with whatever. We ain't going nowhere. I was just like, oh my goodness. And one of the things I found is that as the grass started getting isolated and the weeds start, coming in, the grass was dying and the weeds were multiplying. And Spirit of God, just take me back. See, son, that's how my kingdom works. See, when my children get isolated, they start to die and they don't even realize it. And what begins to grow in the isolation are weeds. We need each other. Family members, friends, co-workers, neighbors, etc., may be well-intended a lot of times in their support. However, what we need is not merely good intentions or good principles, We need to be supported at our core. Come on now. We need to be supported at our core of growing fully in Christ. We need to be supported in our core with food deriving from faith in God and His Word. That's how we got to be supported. So watch this. There's a lot of good things that can be said. And you know, praise God, you know, for good things. But what you need are a people that's going to help to feed you in faith based upon God's Word. I saw something a few weeks ago. And it's a very nice statement. It's a very nice statement. And let me make sure I don't mess it up. The statement says something to this regard. Beauty begins the moment you begin to love yourself. I said, huh. And the Spirit of God said, huh. I said, somehow I feel like your huh ain't not the same as my huh. He says, son, is that really where beauty begins? Say, son, beauty begins when you come to embrace my love for you. Not loving yourself, because if you never embrace my love for you, you can't properly love yourself. And the only thing you're doing with yourself is making yourself an idol. And it just reminds me, just like, you know what? It seemed good, it seemed innocent, but it's poisonous. Completely mess up your spiritual system. So make note of this. Understand this about what Christianity is. Christianity is a personal relationship with Christ that is to be lived out in community with others. Unfortunately, in our country, over the past several decades, we have distorted the personal relationship element. So therefore, everything is kind of made just to be this personal, private relationship with Christ. Well, it is supposed to start that way. But when God calls us, then He's calling us to live into this community together with others who have a relationship with Him. That's why He called it the church. Individualism has to give way to community. Talking about having a people. We're not called to be isolated. If we look through the example of Scripture, we look to the example of our hero, Jesus. We look to, you know, different disciples and apostles and so forth. We see something here. They were not isolated. The only time they had isolation, watch this, it was for preparation. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, but He's not there just because I don't want to deal with nobody else. It's not why He's there. He's there to be prepared. And when that season was over, He's out of there into what? Community. We see various examples of where Jesus would pull away to pray. You need that. You got to have that. That there's your personal relationship being activated and being engaged. But after a period of time, here comes Jesus back into the community. He's coming back with the disciples. Crowds of people are all over following Him. And Jesus is like, hey, let's go. Keep following me. Man, there's so many of y'all here. I'm going to get out in the boat, you know, cast out a little bit. And then y'all just sit there on the shore. I'm going to teach you. I mean, he was constantly staying in community. You look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, now when he has his, you know, road of Damascus experience, he immediately begins to preach some things. But then Paul, he tells us in the book of Galatians that he had a time of, watch this, isolation. But that isolation was for preparation. It's a personal relationship, but then we are called to live into community. The community element is very, very significant. The community, there's so much we can go into this, but I'll give you a couple of things. The community can save our lives. We used to understand the value of community. Remember, come on, many of y'all have heard the African proverb, it takes an entire to raise a child. There's a mindset and a concept. Everybody has to be involved. There's a community. This is my family, but I need you too down the street. Oh, yeah, and black people in particular, we quoted that like, yeah. That's right, that's right. But in the community called the church, black people, white people, other, you know, type people, don't necessarily want to then rely upon the community. Okay. We're getting there. Anybody remember the prophet Elijah? Tremendous man of God. But he gives us an example of what can eventually happen when you are a loner and isolated. Remember, he deals with the prophets of Baal, has a showdown. I mean, I love it. 1 Kings, you know, chapter 18. He's just like, you know what? Whatever, God, we're about to settle this thing once and for all. We're going to have a sacrifice. You're going to sacrifice to your gods. I'm going to sacrifice to my gods. And listen, whichever God answers my fire, let that be God. And come on, that's who you worship. Everybody's like, all right, that sound good. That sound fair. Elijah, I mean, come on, he's bold and confident. He's just like, hey, y'all little prophets of Baal, y'all go first. Go first. And they're having at it, you know, they're screaming, they're crying, they're cutting themselves, calling out, you know, to Baal. No fire. None. Then, of course, after a while, you know, Elijah really begins to mock them. And then he says, okay, he says, all right, now I want y'all to go get some barrels of water. And I want you to pour it all over the sacrifice. He had them do it several times now. And there's water all around, you know, the trench, so on and so forth. He calls upon God and the fire falls. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If that would have been me, you wouldn't have been able to tell me nothing after that. Come on. You know it and I know. Your spiritual head be so big. Be like, I just called fire down from heaven. Y'all better recognize who I am. Come on, we'd have printed it on business cards. I call fire down. Then has all those prophets slain. And the very next chapter, King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, heard about what happened, and she says, and sent a message, basically. It's like, for the most part, what you did to them, I'm going to do to you. And it said he took off, ran, and pretty much hid himself, and then got along with God, and like, God, take me. I'm ready to die. I can't take it anymore. It's almost like it's schizophrenic. Like, man, you just called down fire? Now you running, whining, crying, and complaining? What just happened? In December, as we're dealing with, you know, the series then, and just talking to you about just preparing for miracles, and just like I'm talking about this season of miraculous interventions, here's something the Spirit of God shared with me. And I was trying to figure out in December how to share it with you, and it wasn't there. Just wasn't for me to do. But then we get here, and it says, now, this is what you share with them. This is what the Spirit of God shared. Very short. It says, understanding that after birthing the miracle, there is a healing process your psyche must undergo. You have just been stretched beyond your previous limits. Allow God by time in his presence and his word to heal and restore you. You got to know that what Elijah just went through, that was mind-blowing. Come on, yeah, he had confidence and faith in Almighty God, but it stretched him. And now, let's be plain, he's spiritually exhausted after that. And in that spiritual exhaustion, rather than going to his people, he went off by himself. He goes off by himself and he's now whining and complaining. And Lord, just take my life. You need a people. You need a people. See, Peter and John, they understood that. They understood this is not time for us just to go home and be to ourselves. We want to go where the presence of God is. And watch this. And they understood the presence of God was connected with their people. See, we like to think the presence of God is just connected with, you know, I got my prayer closet, I got my particular prayer room, or, you know, when I worship. But the presence of God is also connected with your people. Now, Jesus declares a truth that really threatens the traditional mindset of the priority of the nuclear family. I mean, if you really think about what we're getting ready to read, we like to think family first. And when we talk about family first, we're talking about, you know, those that have the same last name, you know, bloodline, you know, natural bloodline, so on and so forth. Jesus says something, though, in Matthew chapter 12. Uh-oh, it was right. Verse 46 says first about Jesus, as Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. As Jesus is ministering to the crowd, his mother and his brothers, they stood outside asking to speak to him. They stood outside. Scripture doesn't tell us that they tried to come inside. They stood outside. Would someone tell Jesus we out here so he can come out to us? Someone told Jesus, your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to speak to you. In other words, they want you to stop what you're doing and come out here. Interesting. Jesus asked, well, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Now, again, this threatens the priority of the nuclear family, what he's about to say right here. Then he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. These are my people. Maybe she did birth me. She should have herself in here right now. These are my people. This is it. The ones who do the will of the Father with me, not the ones, come on, let's keep it in context, not the ones that stand outside and want me to come out to them. This is my people. You got to have a people. You got to have a people. So, according to this description right here, we could answer the question of who are our people by just simply saying anyone who does the will of God with me are my people. Anyone who does the will of God with me. Now, let me parse this a little bit. Anyone who does, not just people that hear. Not just people that hear the will of God or the word of God. The ones who do the will of God are our people. Now, this is not a matter of, you know, perfection, because if perfection is what is required in terms of being flawless and never making a mistake, then ain't none of us going to have a people. Period. But the issue is that there should always still be this constant pursuit to always honor God. And again, like I said, we miss it, we come back quick. We come back quick. Doesn't take us long. We come back quick. We get our little feelings in order, and we come on back. James chapter 1, verse 22 to 24 says this. Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. So watch this. Here's the point. Hearing without obedience makes us forgetful of our true identity in Christ. When we hear and don't obey, we become forgetful of our true identity. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would imagine this has probably happened specifically to some of my ladies, you know, in the room, where you've, you know, kind of, you know, left the house. You were in the mirror before you left the house. Can the church say amen? Amen. And then you left the house, and as you're leaving the house, you were like, oh, did I put on makeup? Did I put on eyeliner? And anyone ever done that before? Amen. You were looking at yourself in the mirror, but you completely forgot what you looked like. what now James is describing. He says, when you hear God's word and then you don't act on it, you start to create this self-deception to the point now where you lose sight of your real identity. And see, and that's why I can understand why so much of the church grabs hold of worldly identity. I'm not going to go in there depth yet. Not yet. Not yet. But we'll get there. Obedience. Well, let's say it this way. Disobedience creates forgetfulness. Obedience, in turn, helps us to remember who we are and who we belong to. Generally speaking, the best time for obedience is now. Generally speaking, there's a couple of little, probably, you know, exceptions we could point to. But generally speaking, the best time for obedience is right now. Listen, as a pastor, for years, and even more so now, I yearn for a season. When we say, amen, God bless you, go have an amazing week, people are scrambling to, how do I act on this word right now? How do I act on what I just received? I can't let this slip. Let me get on it right now. Wait a minute. I have coffee with you in just a minute. I got to call somebody and apologize. I yearn for that. That we would take what we receive so significantly and so seriously that we are ready to obey instantly. You can't wait until the service ends. It's like, I got to do this. I got to do this right now. When we don't act on what we hear, given time, it corrupts us. It corrupts our concentration, and again, we forget our identity. And when you do that for a long period of time, it is an extremely vicious cycle that you can't break easily. Mark chapter 9, go read this, verse 14 to 29, where Jesus shows up. Somehow he and his disciples got separated for a minute. Jesus shows up, and there's a crowd around the disciples, and they're questioning them. They're on them. And Jesus kind of turns to the religious leaders like, why y'all questioning? What you doing with them? And a man, you know, steps up and says, listen, you know, master, I have a son, pretty much been, you know, have this unclean, evil spirit that's been tormenting him and doing all these particular things to him. I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't do nothing with it. So they were coming to the disciples, coming to the followers of Christ, that's who you are, and they're expecting some results. The man is. They get none. And they're on the disciples at this point. Jesus starts to have a conversation, you know, with the man. You know, you could just read the whole thing. And then finally, Jesus is like, all right, I'm going to deal with the matter. He says, you know, he goes on to say later in the process that, you know, if you believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And I love the honesty of the man, the father. He's like, I believe, but help my unbelief. Yeah, I know I got some issues too. You know, I'm trying though. I'm trying, Jesus. And then it said when all the crowd showed up then, Jesus dealt with that thing. Dealt with that spirit, spoke to it. It comes out of the boy. The boy collapses and everybody thinks the boy's dead. Jesus then, you know, pretty much gets him, you know, up. Everybody realize he's alive. Watch this. There's great rejoicing and so on and so forth. Everybody's rejoicing except for the disciples. They get to Jesus like, okay, now you got to explain something to us, dog. Now you just sent us out here talking about we got the same authority and all that. What happened? How is it that you dealt with it, but we couldn't? And then Jesus says this, verse 29, he says, there's some things, I'm going to paraphrase, there's some things that only come out by prayer. And some manuscripts add the word fasting as well. But Jesus was saying there's some things it's going to take a little bit more than your normal. You're going to have to pay a greater cost if you're going to see a breakthrough in that. See, y'all just haven't gotten to that level yet. So if you want to break that cycle, like I encouraged last week, you know, you didn't really participate in the 21 days of prayer and fasting. Go to the website. Everything is there. Make today day one. Make today day one and get in. Get in on it. Now, let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Is this helping anybody so far? Amen. All right. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says this. Have you forgotten how good parents treat children and that God regards you as his children? My dear child, don't shrug off God's discipline, but don't be crushed by it either. It's the child he loves that he disciplines. The child he embraces, he also corrects. Listen, if you're going to have a people, then your people need to be able to confront you. Your people need to be able to get into your face. And as a matter of fact, spiritually speaking, and as a matter of fact, I'll submit this unto you. If you don't have that, you don't have enough people. Hear the word of God says, look, we're all God's children. And God disciplines the children that he loves and he corrects. Now, see, people didn't want to spiritualize that. Well, you know, if God corrects me, then I'll be corrected. Well, watch this. If your pastor corrected you, God just corrected you. Amen. Oh, wait. How can you say that? Well, read the Bible. That's how I can say it. God may correct you through your friend. God may correct you through your child. So however it comes, God is saying, I'm expecting you to learn how to embrace my discipline. Embrace the correction. Because when you don't have that, you don't have a people. See, I got some people in my life. I got two people in particular that, as we used to say, could like get all up in my Kool-Aid. You know, that can just be like, you're wrong, you know you're wrong, and get it right. And if you don't get it right, I'm going to come down there and slap you. Friends like that. See, you don't want friends like that. I don't know who you think you're talking to. Now, I know we went to college together, whatever the case may be, but you better understand some boundaries. See, that's the kind of stuff that we like to do. But see, when you got a people, your people have a say-so in your life. Notice this example in Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11 says, but when Peter came to Antioch, this is Paul talking, I had to oppose him to his face. For what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterward, when some friends of James, now one of the leaders of the church back in Jerusalem, came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy. And even Barnabas, come on now, my ministry partner, was led astray by their hypocrisy. All of them going over there acting crazy. And Paul said he was wrong, and I checked into his face in front of everybody. Now, here's the thing I love about this, a few particular dynamics. Number one, Peter now is spiritually older than Paul. Y'all do realize that. Peter, watch this, is walking with Jesus. Come on now, Peter is the one, I walked on the water. What the rest of y'all do? Paul says, I don't care anything about any of that. You're wrong. You're wrong, and you're corrupting people. And he deals with it right in front of them. And then here's another element I love about it, is that we have no evidence that Peter got offended. How dare you? Don't you know what I've done? Huh? while you was out here killing Christians, I was doing X, Y, and Z. Doesn't do that. It doesn't do that. Why? Peter understood, I need a people. And that's a part of my people now. And I can receive the correction without allowing my feelings to then put me on the side of the road. So what does having a people look like? I'm going to give you these five things real quick. Number one is this. If you don't have those you go to that are doing the will of God, you don't have a people. If you don't have those you go to. So again, let me draw you back to that example, you know, with Jesus. Not standing outside, not making it convenient. You come out to me. No, those that you go to, you inconvenience yourself. You submitting to them, you go to them. You don't have that, you don't have people. You don't have anybody that you will go to, submit to, friends, pastors, whatever. You're missing your people. You're missing your people and you're stuck in isolation. If you don't have anyone in your life that you go to and that can call you out, you don't have a people. You need some people in your life that can call you out and you don't get in your feelings. Some people that can do just like what Paul did to Peter. You're wrong. Doesn't mean that you're bad. You're just wrong in this case. Now come on and get back right. That's all that is. And see, when you have a people and you really understand the heart of the people love you. So what they're sharing with you is not to try to abuse you, to hurt you, or whatever the case. They're trying to advance you. If you avoid the people God has called you to and the ones that have been called to you, you don't have a people. See, some people just avoid it. They just avoid it. Just avoid it. I'm just avoid the people, avoid the council. I'm just going to avoid it. Okay, listen to me. You don't have a people. You don't have a people. Let me just be plain. You know, since you can understand the context of this, you don't have a people just because you go to the same church. You don't have a people just because you're everybody's Christian. You got a people because, again, you will listen to what they're saying. They can call you out. You will not avoid them. People who consistently equip you to grow fully in Christ, if you submit to them, become your people. People who consistently equip you to grow fully in Christ, if you submit to them, become your people. They're not your people if you never submit to them. And see, that's why we have to, once again, kind of embrace and take back the value of submission. We've allowed, you know, the world, secular society to tell us if it's some type of anti-freedom and some kind of damage to us. But submission is a vital part to the health of the kingdom of God and the health of your life and mine. And we need to learn how to submit to each other without getting into our feelings. Because watch this, if you get into your feelings, you didn't submit in the first place. That's a whole nother lesson. The last one is this. To have a people, you have to submit to God's purpose for you being with that people. Oh, there's a purpose for you being with that people. See, God will call you to a people, and there's a purpose for you being with that people. Now, if God calls you to a people and you decide, I'm going to go and be with this people, there's going to be some struggle. Learn how to go where God's called you to. Yeah. But you have to understand, what's the purpose? What's the purpose for me being with this people? Well, what is it that I should be drawing and what is it that I should be giving? It's got to go both ways. If you're only giving, this is not how it works. If you're only drawing, this is not how it works. It's got to go both ways. Last passage is this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, some are black, some are white, some are Hispanic, some are women, some are men, some are students, some are children. But we have all been baptized, submerged into one body by one spirit. That's the church. And we all share the same spirit. Then verse 18, Paul goes on and he starts to say this further about this body. But our bodies have many parts. Yeah. And God has put each part just where he wants it. Now, first thing we got to understand is that God is the body part designer. So never have body part envy. I want to be a voice. I want to be a voice. I want to be able to sing. You can't sing. It's okay. But no, really, it's okay. It's okay. Watch this. There's people that can sing that can't do what you do. Don't get into that body part envying. God says, I'm the one designed it this way. So don't get into the envy, and certainly don't despise the way I designed you. As if somehow the way I designed you is inferior to how I designed someone else. Oh, no. Not at all, praise God. But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yeah, I mean, really. Can you just imagine just a big nose walking around? And how's it going to walk? It don't have any feet, any legs. Come on now, we'd be trying to kill that. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. And then this is the part, I love this right here. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. I don't need you. Huh, come on, I'm up here in the head. You way down there, you know, off the end of the arm. I don't need you. He says, no, see, when you have a people, you understand, no, you need each other. Yes. Oh, just because, again, there's some distance, or you know, you're the head, you know, or you're this and whatever, and something else is the feet. Well, I don't need you. See, when you understand the value and significance of a people, then you understand that you need them and they need you. This is what I call a complete breakfast. See, because we're good alone. We are. We're good alone. But we're not complete until everyone that God has called to be in relationship in our lives is on the table. Everybody is on the table. Come on now. You know, a good breakfast, come on now, everything is touching on the plate. Come on, there's some intimacy there. So I declare in the authority of Jesus that the spirit of individualism and isolation is dead in Jesus' name. You shall not live. You shall not distort. You shall not corrupt us. We understand the personal relationship that we have with the Father. But we also understand we've been called to live together in community. You know, here's something, Lord, you know, share with me. I'll share it now, and you'll hear me talk about it again later. That a lot of people want to go to church, but they don't want to be the church. There's a lot of very good-hearted people. Like, yeah, I want to do the church thing, but the church thing requires some shifting from us. And for an individual like myself, let's just be plain. Naturally speaking, I can isolate all day. All day. You'd never see me. Like, where that guy that used to be the pastor? Where he go? I'm good. I'm good, but watch this, but I'm not. Because God didn't call me to live that way. And when I find sometimes when I want to kind of retreat into maybe some extreme isolation, it's because I'm hurt. And it becomes a protective mechanism where we try to protect ourselves. And I've learned now in those moments, I need to reach out. I need to go to my people. We got to have our people. Lift up two hands under heaven with me, please. Father, help us to grow in this truth. Father, we don't make light of our individual relationship that we have with you. But help us to recognize greater than we ever have before the value, the significance, the importance of a people. Having a people that we go to. Having a people that we will submit to. Having a people that can speak into our lives, that can correct us when necessary. Father, we thank you that you set all this up for our health, for our development, and for our protection. So we declare now, we'll not let our feelings get in the way. We will just submit and surrender to you. We thank you, we love you, and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen, praise God. Please keep your heads bowed with me just for a moment. Eyes closed in prayer. If you're with us this morning, in person or online, anywhere, I want to pray for you and with you if you don't have the first part of this equation, and that is the personal relationship with a good Father. See, listen, if you try to get in community without that relationship, you're going to mess up the community. At some point, you got to step over into the core transformation. So if that's you, I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. Whether you're present, whether you're online, let me pray for you. Let me pray with you. Because this is so critical and so vital and important. Because without this, if you were to breathe your last breath today, then you're going to be spending eternity someplace else. And trust me when I say, not where you want to be. But relationship with God through Jesus changes all of that. So if you've never received Jesus as Lord of your life, let me pray for you. Let me pray with you today. My heads are bowed, eyes are closed in prayer. This is what I want to do. I just want to ask everyone in the house and everyone, you know, in your own house, just lift up two hands under heaven, because that's where our help comes from. And say this out loud with me. Dear Father God, thank you again for your amazing love, for giving to me your son Jesus, who lived for me, who died for me, and who rose for me. Today, Jesus, I embrace you as my Lord, as my everything. I turn my back on sin, and I embrace your plan and will for my life. Not my will, but yours be done. Thank you now. Amen. That's a good place to rejoice right there. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory and honor to your holy, wonderful name.